Good morning to everyone. I hope you all can hear back there. Okay. Yes, I'll have a disclaimer here in the beginning. I think I'm going to be repeating a lot of the same things Susan said. So if you hear some of the same thoughts, you'll just know that maybe that was supposed to be an emphasis today, hopefully. Hopefully you won't get bored. And you do have a handout. I'm not sure if I'll necessarily point out each blank or anything. Basically, just to help you focus. And if you want to write those down, it seems to, when you write something down, of course, it does help you retain it a little better. Not that it's going to be real, earth-shaking or anything. Okay, to start out, how many of you like to go thrift shopping? Anyone? Okay, I got some friends here, I think. Okay, well, I'd like to tell you a story about a lady that liked to go thrift shopping. This lady's name was Tracy Donahue. This happened in 2017, not so long ago. She lived in New Hampshire. She went to a thrift store, and she thought she'd be nice to have maybe an old-fashioned looking frame for something. So she went shopping there, and she saw one that looked kind of nice. Even the picture in it was pretty nice yet, too. So she got it. It was just $4. It wasn't bad at all. You know, she took it on home. And I'm not sure did she actually use the frame for something else. She just decided she liked it, but she kept it in her home for a couple years. And then I think it was maybe in, about 2 years ago or so, she was... somehow, I'm not sure, was he cleaning or what, but she happened to have look close and see that there was a label on here and there was a signature. And she was a little curious about that, so she posted a picture of this painting online. And does anyone know anything about this, you know? And a couple people responded and they said, that actually looks like it might be something valuable to check out. You might want to had that evaluated. So she did do that, and she got in touch with experts, and they discovered it was one of N.C. Wyeth's original paintings. He actually did it for a magazine cover. He was a famous American painter in the 30s. He did a lot of magazines covers and probably other artwork, too. So, they evaluated it and put it on for sale, and just last year, she finally sold it. She got $100,000 for it. So wouldn't you have enjoyed being in her place and finding something like that? And I mean, I would say, I wish it would have been me, but it probably wouldn't have done any good, would it? We would have just walked right past and said, well, it doesn't quite match my color on the walls or something, and it just doesn't quite fit. And so I guess my point here is that so often we don't know the value of our treasure, the Bible that we have been emphasizing just so far already. We just do not realize. We know it's valuable, yes, but just how very valuable we don't realize. So, Mima, would you like to come up? I've asked Mima to read some scriptures for me every so often to give me a little break so I can take a drink. So this time, she's going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And I picked this scripture because of the reference to both treasure and to God's word. So I'd like for you to be listening for that. I think it's such a beautiful scripture.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Okay. Like I said, this is one of my favorite scriptures. It just brings out how that glorious light is the Bible. And like Susan had said earlier, how often do we just, it's the same old thing, you know, we've had this Bible all these years and don't realize the value. Okay, if you want to find this, but
Matthew 25.
The question on your brochure said, does it matter how much time, effort, and resources is spent for this treasure? And a related question would be, does it matter, does our attitude towards this treasure, does it matter? And for this, I'd like to refer to the parable of the talents. And I'll have Mima. Our son's name is Micah. I'll have her read verses Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15.
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey.
Yes. I looked up a little bit about talents, and it's hard to know how much that was worth. That was the largest unit of Roman money that you could get. So one place said it was worth many years of wages. So if you would just kind of calculate in your mind, up to 20 years or up to $1 million, even just the one talent was very, very valuable for this man that had this talent, all 3 men that would have had this talent. And so in the next scripture that I'll have her read, you can come up again. I would like for her to read verses 16 to 25, and in the meantime, maybe you can be thinking about the attitudes that you pick up of these 3 that had the talents.
16 to 25.
Yeah, Matthew 25.
Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee Lord over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine.
Thank you, Mima. Before we talk about the attitudes, I would just like to insert a little bit about this thing of burying a talent. Now, Susan kind of had it as almost like it just happened to be there. But actually, if you read through your scripture and just look up all those scriptures about burying, it talks about hidden treasure or burying something quite a bit. And that actually did happen because there was no banks and they needed to have some way to protect their valuables. I wish I could remember, I didn't make a note of this, but I did read there was a Roman general that had quite a bit of wealth. And he knew that a battle was coming up. It was a pretty critical battle. And if he lost, he would probably, his house would be raided. He would lose all his valuables. So he went and hid it in on his property and dug a huge hole and had a lot of that gold and silver. I'm not sure what all it was. And it wasn't just so very long ago. I don't think it was in, it might have been 100 years ago already or 50, I forget. But they actually came across his treasure trove, he lost the battle and he never got his family had to flee, and he never got his treasure back. So that was a very common experience long ago, to bury your valuables. And that's probably why Jesus used that analogy so often. There's a few different times when he talks about burying a treasure or like that too, because that was familiar. To us it isn't. We just, you know, oh, it happened to be there and it's nice that I found this. Okay, can you think, I'm just going to open it up. Can you think of some attitudes that you notice in those verses? Is there anyone that would like to share the attitudes of these three men who got the first two are very similar, the one who had the five and the one who had the two talents. Or do you notice anything? Okay. Yes. Okay. Anything else?
Responsible. First two are responsible.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. Anything else? Mm-hmm. I also thought of actually joy and excitement. If you read it, I'm not sure if this is, but I'm guessing this is why he says, "Behold, guess what, Lord? I have gained five more." I mean, isn't that neat? I didn't realize that would work like that. I think he was happy to please his Lord. He enjoyed that. He enjoyed the relationship with his Lord, and his Lord trusted him. It was just that relationship. Okay, what about that last one? What do you see in his attitude? What else do you see? Anything?
He had a victim mentality.
Mm-hmm. The victim mentality. Anything else?
Fearful.
Yes, fearful. I really noticed that he said, "I knew thee, that thou art a hard man." Did he really know his Lord? Now it says the Lord answered, "Yes, you knew that I expected you to." So he, in a way, he did know him, but he didn't really know him well, did he? He didn't know him like he really was. I also see accusation in that. You are a hard man. You are a taskmaster. You are a slave driver. He does not trust his Lord. He just does it because he has to almost. He was afraid, like we heard. Okay, Maya, would you mind coming up again and read that last 26 to 30 again?
His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and then at my..." Excuse me. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
I find this section very, very sobering. Because if I would have written that story, I would kind of think that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? I mean, he actually didn't steal, did he? He was just a little bit cautious or whatever. And I would have maybe given him a second chance. I don't know. But it's Bible, and I dare not tone that down, because that's what it says. It's the Lord's response was that the first were good and faithful, and the second was actually wicked and slothful or lazy. And Lord help us that we would not have that, need to ever hear that response from God. Their attitude towards their master, do you think that affected what they did with their treasure? And then that in turn affected the response and the punishment. I find that very, very sobering, and I hope that we take this to heart. I believe that God is not a harsh taskmaster, that one time we fail to use his treasure right, that he will cut us down like we heard. But he does have that. He does say that he will one day judge wickedness, and we do want to be faithful. How can we cultivate that good attitude of that wise and faithful servant, that attitude of joy and trust? Like Susan said, sometimes God might feel so far above us and so otherworldly, and we might find it a little hard to relate. Sometimes we might, feel that we'd rather have somebody with skin on, like a little girl said once. She was afraid of the dark, and she said she wants her mommy to come, and her mommy said, well, God is with you, and then she said, but she wants somebody with skin on to come. But I have good news that God actually will help us to know him and to have that right attitude. We don't have to cook it up on our own. And I'm so thankful for that. He wants us to see him that way. And I'd like to read a few verses that talk about how God desires us to see him in the right way. If you just want to read both of those. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, and Matthew 11, 28 to 30.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And then Matthew 11. So that's my spot. And Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. So there you have the picture of how God wants you to see him. Again, he wants us to see him as that meek and lowly friend, and he wants us to know him, that he is righteous and exercises his loving kindness and exercising righteousness in the earth. That's the way he wants to be described. Now, he does say he is a judge, but he does not emphasize that nearly. If you read your Bible, look at the different references, he does quite a few times, you'll see that he wants to be known that way. I don't know if you remember Moses when he was on the mountain with God. And God said it, he showed him his glory, and he said, I, the Lord, plenteous in mercy, something to that effect. He wanted to be known that way. But he will be a judge if he has to, but he'd rather not. He'd rather be a kind father to us. That's a blessing, I believe. We want to have that right attitude, but when we're handling God's word, we want this right attitude, but we really cannot have it without his help. I said he wants to help us, but we're actually not able to even have the right attitude towards it. This was made very clear to us just this about 2 weeks ago. We had our church go up to Chicago for street meetings, and we really enjoyed that group interactions. We sang and handed out literature, but then there was different ones that whenever someone would be standing and listening, they would just go up to them and just talk to them, and there was just a real blessing. The one of our youth boys was handing out literature kind of a little bit away, and we noticed that there was three young men all around him and just really talking to him, and we kind of kept our eye on him. Is he for sure okay? But finally, we heard his story. He said he was talking to a group that called themselves Black Jews, and our group leader had a lot of experience in Chicago, and he said those are some of the hardest to talk to. They were young, they were dedicated to their cause, they were enthusiastic and respectful, especially in the beginning. They were very educated too. They knew their scriptures back and forth. Every time the young Ryan from our church, every time he mentioned a scripture, they knew that reference and they said, yeah, but you're contradicting yourself. You don't know about this other scripture. They were just had an answer for everything he said. And he was, he could finally, yeah, he got nowhere. And another of the older men came and tried to talk to him too. And they finally said, we think we're maybe done talking about this. We don't want to just argue or anything. And that really, might say, took the gloves off. They told him in no uncertain terms that he is going to hell if he doesn't believe like they do. Their God was only a God for them and not for everyone. He doesn't love everyone. It was a very twisted view of God. And I thought it was so sad. Here they had the living treasure right in their hands, but not in their hearts, and they could not understand him. They couldn't understand the treasure, and they couldn't understand the Heavenly Father. And I just hope if they keep on relating and studying God's Word that maybe someday they can see that. But it was so sad to see such, you might say, youth that were, yeah, enthusiastic and zealous, but in such a wrong way. So we're saying our basic foundation for using the treasure is that he helps us and we cooperate with him. It does take some self-discipline, as we heard before, because digging for treasure is work. And if you think of the yoke that we heard about, take my yoke upon you. In a way, a yoke is also digging, isn't it? It's digging into the ground for treasure maybe a couple months later, if you think of the fruit of the earth, might say. So, yes, we don't want to be shying away from that as we have the opportunity to study. So the other question, of course, was how does using it affect her daily lives? I just like to try to give in the rest of the time here some practical tips or whatever, my own experience. And I did have some notes in the back of things that I like to use, but we've heard Susan say a lot other very good ones. So there's a lot that you can use. It's in our day and age, we have so much more than maybe our parents and grandparents would have had. My experience, the way that it affects me is if I ask God to reveal it, we need to pray for wisdom on how to use it. We interact deeply with his word in many and different ways, which we'll talk about later too. And I record the blessings and answers in a journal. And that has been a real blessing, for in times when, like Susan said too, sometimes we're sick and we don't feel like reading or like that. And it's just a blessing to look back and how he has brought me through the other times, versus that just hit it right for my need. You know, you might have experienced that too a number of times. There was something that was, yeah, it just was the need of the hour. So, yes, how can we interact with our treasure? One thing I've been trying to do is, I have written it down using both the microscope and the telescope view. Maybe a better word for the telescope might be actually a bird's eye view. We have just a very, for that microscope, just a small area that we're really drilling into to find something. And of course, the other one is when we having a view of the whole book, the whole Bible, like that. So those are, I am just encouraging you to make sure you don't just stick in one or the other, to kind of try to incorporate both into your Bible study and devotion as you have opportunity. Just some of these, they're not really that new, but I'm just going to go over them again to encourage you. I always enjoyed, when I'm studying my Sunday school lesson, the chapter in my Bible, that center column, just looking up all those references, it just gives a little bit more light on that same subject, that you're more balanced than if you just stick with that one verse. The Sunday School Quarterly, I don't know if you all use Sunday School Quarterlies, but if you do, there's often many good helps there, and I find that it's a real blessing to those answers at the end, if you just take the time and think about them and write some answers down. It's so common. We've had those books all the time. We can just forget about those so easily, but it really does help when you have to think enough to write it down as opposed to just read over it. And cultivate an appreciation for the familiar parts of your life that promote spiritual growth. Don't just think same old thing and forget about it. That includes prayer meeting too. Just many of these things are built into our life that there's many people that don't have those opportunities and think that we are so neglectful, that how could we have all these blessings. The devotional books can be overdone, but I really like to use that. I think that gives you an insight from many mature men who have things that you would never think of in a chapter. These are all more like the microscope when you just, you're just looking at smaller areas here. Maybe you do a character or quality study, like study all the verses about Peter throughout the gospel or throughout the New Testament, and also maybe all the verses about meekness. You're just focusing on that one thing. You're getting a good idea of just a small area. The chapter study is maybe kind of in between a microscope and a bird's eye view, depending how you do it. I have the seven gems that we can use to help you find things. And I'm not sure if I have my paper on here. Could you read the different ones on your handout there of the. All right, search for one of these gems. What do you think the first one is? A what to rest in?
A promise.
A promise? That's actually a promise to claim. Anyone else for what to rest in? Okay, that one's truth. A truth to rest in, a promise to claim. What about to change? Any thoughts? Okay, that one's attitude. Attitude to change. What to obey?
Command.
Yes, command to obey. What to confess?
Sin.
Mm-hmm. What to follow or avoid? And that one's example. You can learn from bad as well as good examples if you look for them. And the last one is my favorite, and I know Susan touched on that too, but I'm just going to repeat it again. An insight into the character of God or Jesus. That has been such a blessing to me, to learn to know God better by reading as you're going through the chapter. What does it teach us about God? What stands out about him or about Jesus? One thing, for instance, that I learned through this was his response to the Pharisees. We think he always was just kind and loving, but he was very, very to the point and called them snakes and what else, fox. We couldn't do that, but it shows us that he wasn't just all soft. He had that toughness with him too when he needed it. Okay, going on to the microscope, some of the pros and cons are there. I might have mentioned that there. We see things that we just otherwise would not notice or if they're like in a devotional book or a commentary. I do prefer the using other verses as much as possible rather than what other people have written about it just for safety. I know those can be helpful. The cons for the microscope is that it is often pretty spotty. If you do just always devotional books or always just choose a chapter or whatever, there's probably going to be Old Testament scriptures you'll never come across. They are just not what you're going to pick first thing. So there's where we need our bird's eye view, like our one-year Bible plan, chronological Bible. I've never done that, but I'd like to get one of those. How many of you have done that already? Very good. And a book study is really good if you can read a whole book at one setting fairly fast, and then try to write your own summary. And it also helps to read someone else's summary, but if you write it down yourself, you usually will get a little bit more out of it. I find that. Okay? The pros for the bird's eye view is that I do more see patterns of things that happened, like the Israelites, maybe all their ups and downs. Well, it's just usually when they were, whatever, that they always went up, and when the king changed, they went down. They were so dependent on their king or whatever. Just some of those things you'll notice when you do a just a more of a quick. You don't really look for all the little details this time. You also notice themes. Philippians, if you read through the book of Philippians, you just see joy and rejoicing so often. And First Peter, you see suffering and comfort, God's comfort. It just comes, maybe not always that same word, but the idea will be repeated. And it just gives you you have a feeling for what's in this book. So someday if you don't have your Bible handy or whatever, it just helps you to have that mental grasp better of what's in a book when you read the whole book. I've also done book studies that were a printed book that had questions and answers, and that's also helpful, especially if you have to write them down and don't just read a summary. There again, I'm emphasizing the response. The cons for the bird's eye view is that it may require time chunks more, a little bit harder to do sometimes depending on which one it is. If you're a busy mom, it might not be quite the right thing for you, some of these in right now, but don't forget it. Just keep that in mind when you have time sometime to do some of these. Some of the Old Testament books are a little bit harder to find that inspiration or the personal application, but, dig deep and see if you can, and ask your husband or whatever, someone else that's a Bible student, what they see in there. So far we've been talking about the finders part of this, finders and keepers. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about the keepers, which I'm going to be using as Bible memory. I just like to encourage that as much as possible. I think we've heard some of that too, but that's been very important to me. I wish I would have done even more of it, but I've been really blessed in my life already for what I did learn. I'll just share a little bit some of my experiences there. And I don't want to be putting anyone on a guilt trip, but just encouraging you, do what you can as you have opportunity. I don't really enjoy the work of memorizing. It can be kind of hard work sometimes, but it's just such a benefit. And when you're going through a storm in life, that you just are so glad for everything you ever memorize, because those things will come when God brings it to your mind. Sometimes you're sick. The past 2 years, I've had times when I was sick for a couple months at a time. It seemed to be it's kind of a long story, but I had surgeries and kind of complications and things, and it was a little bit scary not knowing what'll happen or what if they find cancer or whatever, just all kinds of worries when you have those things and you're not feeling well, you can't think straight, and here those songs will come to your mind, those verses will be just that healing balm that you need when you don't know where else to turn. I heard, probably many of you also would have heard the stories of the Haiti kidnapping. Maybe you heard or listened to the CD. And I don't know if you picked up too that somehow the idea that they would have wished for more Bible memory to bring it up. No one had a Bible. Now, we don't know we'll ever face that, but just the way the world situation looks, I wouldn't be surprised there'll be times ahead when we'll really be glad that we memorized. I don't think it looks like it's always going to be easy ahead. I did teach school, and I guess in grade school, we were fortunate enough to have teachers that taught us to memorize both individual verses and chapters, like the Sermon on the Mount. And then as I taught school, my sister was telling me how she likes to have the whole books. Now, these are usually shorter books, like 1 John, Philippians, and like that. And so I thought, well, that's a good idea. I'm going to try it, too. So I learned right along with my students. It usually took a whole year, school year, to memorize. And for that, and I was still in my 20s, and I'm so thankful now that 1 John and Philippians are just there for me, you know, when I need them. And going on to when we did homeschool our children, and we also did try to focus on that some. I was blessed just the other week when my son Micah in our church had devotions, and he read Romans 12, and he remarked that that's his favorite chapter ever since his mom got him to memorize it at home. And that was just a blessing. I never heard that before, that he said that, and I thought, you know, at the time, they were kind of reluctant and got so tired of saying their verses, but it just felt like it was worth it when I heard him say that. Recently now, like I said, I had a time of sickness, and I was blessed by trying to redeem that time in a profitable way, and I used a method by Andrew Davis, which is at the bottom of your sheet there, written on your heart, that I thought made it easier for me to memorize than the way I used to do. And if you want to look it up sometime, it's quite a lot of suggestions. But that really helped me to make it feel that my time wasn't just, I'm not sure you should say wasted. God doesn't waste our time, I guess. But it just felt like it was a way to make it more worthwhile. I couldn't do my work, hardly cook or anything. People came, brought meals in. But I could do this for some of the time. When it was at my worst, I wouldn't have even been able to think straight. But this was something, as I got better, it was something that, you know what, I'm still able to do this, and it's making progress spiritually. And I found, according to his method, that he does emphasize a lot of repetition. I found I was not repeating it enough, and I was trying too soon to recite it by memory, and that just was discouraging because I couldn't, and I would just kind of give it up then. But you just need enough of repetition. So I'm just here to tell you, even if you're my age, you can still memorize. You don't even... Though the young people do it the best, that's true. But don't give it up just because you're not young anymore. Just use that time. Sometimes when we're on a trip, that's a good thing to do on the way. Just, you can just find those little slots of time that helps to make good use of that. I would just insert here, if you asked how much time is right for memorizing and Bible study, how much time should I be spending, I'm just going to give two extremes for you to find the right balance for yourself. The one extreme is if you do so little that it has hardly any impact on your life, then you probably are just doing too little. If you can't see that in this past year, I have grown because of this or that, God has spoken into my life. If you can't say that, I would say you probably should be doing a little more of it. The other extreme is that you're doing so much of it that you hardly have time for your family and your husband. and you don't even have time to do any enjoyable hobbies, I don't think God is asking us to totally cut out everything else of our life, because he gave us those parts of our life for a reason that we enjoy. And the last here, I'd just like to talk a little bit about the method I use that helped me. Now, if you find something else, that's totally fine. It helped me to use as much of my body as possible when I'm memorizing. Of course, you read it, but if you just read it silently, you're just using your eyes and your brain, so you want to be reading it aloud, or sometimes you don't want to be aloud. If there's other people in the room, you can just move your lips, and that still is using more of your body than if you just be using your eyes. And if you're reading aloud, you're for sure using your ears, your lips, and your tongue. All of these things will just imprint it a little bit better. I also like to use my hands to have an index card and be having it in the Bible where I'm memorizing and just be sliding it down as I'm saying it. So there I'm using my touch also. That all of those things, it just helps it more when you use more of your body. And the last thing I don't do very much of, but it is very good to do, and that is writing it down when you almost have it pretty good. Now, if you are just learning it, you can't write it fast enough often to catch up with it. But even if you just kind of even use abbreviations, that's fine too. But if you're saying it, if you're doing all these things and writing it yet, I'm sorry, you couldn't be sliding the car, but you'd still be using your hands. That will help. So while I was sick, this is how I did. I was able to memorize 1 Peter in about 3 months, 2-3 months. This is how I did it. Let's say I would have come to the first 6 verses. So maybe for first I would just say verses 1-2. My verse for today was going to be maybe verse 5, okay? So I would just say verses 1, 2, and 3 one time because I had those already. Then I would say verse 4 that I was just having yesterday, I would say that 10 times, and verse 5 10 times. And some of that took quite a while. I was often using like 45 minutes or so to once you get enough of verses and have quite a long string to repeat, it can take some time, but it's very worthwhile. And so that was something that helped me. Now today, since I'm better and I'm more able to do my work like I wasn't then, I might not do a new verse every day. I might just do a couple a week or so. Sometimes I know the method says you don't want to skip more than one day because it's so easy to just lose it. So anyways, but yeah, that's just something that I liked, and it helped me to have a pattern. How often am I going to say it? Not just, I'm going to study it until I learn it. Well, that's so discouraging sometimes. It's especially if it's a long verse that has a lot of similar parts that it's hard to. So if my goal is just I'm going to say it 10 times, and then tomorrow I'm going to say it 10 times, and like that. It just does help imprint it. And some of your longer verses, I would, maybe do it more than that, and shorter verses maybe less, so you can adjust it. But, I'd like to open it. Is there anyone that would like to share something in your own Bible study, Bible memorization, that would be a benefit to the group, how you did things? Okay. Do you have something?
So I read a book one time about forgetting, how we forget stuff. And the moral of the story was there's 3 ways to remember something. Let's see if I can remember them. Concentration, association, and repetition. So concentration, if you can't find your glasses, it's because you weren't concentrating when you set them down to remember where it is. So as we study the Bible, we need to know what the verse is saying. Like, research the words and make sure you know what that would be concentrating on the message. And then association, and she did the repetition. Repetition is so important. But association, I do it all the time, and I don't know if I can say it well enough. But like a 13 here's the one, and here's the three. Well, if your verse 13 starts with a but, right there it is. Okay, verse 13 starts with a B, because it looks like 13, right? The funnest one was, I think it's Matthew 28:16. And I was having a hard time, so I made a chart, okay? Four lines and four columns. And the verse is, I should have brought it up with me. Anyhow, so the four words fit in the four boxes, four and four lines. So there was four words across and four lines. What's four times four? It's 16. So verse 16 had four words. Anyhow, and so I make charts. I draw pictures. Psalm 46 starts with God, because when you draw the six, it looks like a G, right? Yeah. And I was learning it while the hostages were in Haiti. And so off of my four, off of this, somehow, anyhow, I had hostages in there. You know? So just forget that anybody, don't think about anybody looking at what you're drawing or writing or making a graph, or just do anything you have to do on paper so that it gets in there.
Thank you, Susan. I like that. Yes, and I did mention, too, at the bottom of the page there, the book Atomic Habits is a very good book to just learn how habits work and how, if you want to start a habit and you have a hard time, yeah, I could go on a long time about that, but that did, yeah, I enjoyed that book. Okay, if there's nothing else, I think we'll stand for prayer.